Good evening. Let's turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 9. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I'll give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening not because we are worthy, but because the one who died for our sake, because his name is worthy. We come this evening because you're gracious to unbelieving and unworthy people, that your love is so much deeper than what we can even offer to you, and your care for us is so much profound than what we can even think of. And we thank you that we live and move and have our being in your presence this evening. We ask that presence of Holy Christ will be with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we worship you, may be worthy of the gospel call, may be worthy of your name and the glory that you have shown to us in the face of Christ. We ask that Christ will be glorified this evening. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at this question of there. How can we get there? And this question of there and approaching to get to a destination of where our heart is longing for, that humanity, we have looked at last week, is choosing to make a place, a destination of a sort. We choose to go there. And quite often, it never gets truly fulfilled in our hearts. And we just settle here. We are content at one point. That happens. When you're younger, you want to strive and you want to achieve and you want to do great things. And as you get older, I'm already feeling it now. I don't want to do great things. I want to settle here. And there is this sense of here. And I'm done with trying to get there. I want to settle here well. You see. It's irony of human condition. That there is this longing in human heart. But you kind of come to terms with that longing. It may be it has something to do with marriage. It may be something to do with career, opportunities that you see. And you want to accomplish certain great things. You have these dreams. And those dreams start to shift as you get older. You know, what you wanted to be when you're younger is definitely not what you are today. I never thought I would be called to gospel ministry. That never even crossed my mind. Or it changes. Circumstances change and we settle here. Quite often because we couldn't get there. Or we get there and once we get there, we realize it's only here. I'm still dissatisfied with life. And the way we ended last week's sermon was this question of then where? Where is this there? Where is a true destination we need to be? What is truly the longing of your heart? Have you ever asked that question? What is it that you have a great sense of, myself included? What is this sense that we have that everything seems so empty? And sometimes we make there of so many things, do we not? We say, well, if only my marriage was perfect. If only my wife would love me, and if only if my husband would care for me, only if my children would listen to me, only if I had this career and this job and this kind of six-figure salary, only if I found someone or this and that and get to here or do this. We have this longing that just, it cannot be explained. And even if you get there, it just cannot be done with. Scripture gives us where there it is, where you find a true fulfillment of your heart, where you are truly satisfied, where this life, why you're created for, where you're supposed to be aiming to live for. And it's something to consider, because as we live our lives, sometimes this directionless life is what makes it really hard, isn't it? It makes it hard that when you get to a place and you want to find satisfaction in small things and you want to be satisfied in those things, but there is a longing in our hearts. And I think today's text reveals to us about that a little bit more. As Terah, the one who received not a call to go, but had this longing in his heart and wanted to get to this place, but he dies in Haran. But now God comes to him after Haran passes. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to that land that I will show you." It's fascinating, isn't it? He doesn't specify where, actually. He just tells him, go. 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 It's a command. It's an imperative. God is calling Abram to go. And the way he has called to go is radical. He doesn't say, well, go to next door. He doesn't go somewhere close by. He actually tells him, go, leave all that you have known, all of your family, all of your friends, and all of that is belonging to you, and go. And what's interesting is, he says, go, and then he says, I will show you. Normally you say, you see it, and then you're like, okay, I'm going to go there. Normally you have a destination, and then you set out your course, right? I mean, that's the only way to travel. I don't think anyone just goes, okay, I'm going to start driving, and then I'm going to find the destination after I start driving out. That's not normally how people start driving out, you know? You normally have a destination, and you find the path, and you put it on your phone or GPS, and you go there. That's how it works. But over here, God actually puts forth a command to go prior to saying, I'll show you where. So Abram here is called to go. And then here's an interesting thing. God promises with that call. He says, verse 2, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. It's an incredible statement that God is promising him, I'll bless you, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll take care of you. You see, he has to let go of all that was friendly to him, all that was he is used to, all of his friends, all of his what he's comfortable with. And he is to go to a foreign place. A place that's actually dangerous. A place where nobody can protect you. You see, in ancient times, there is no such thing as police department. There's no such thing as government that protects you and enforces a law. It doesn't exist, right? Now, think about it. We have law. We have law enforcement officers. Why? Because people do bad things to one another. People come and rob you. People come and hurt you. People come and harm you. Right? There are many reasons why people do things against other people. I remember one of the students smacked someone in the head, and I said, why'd you do that? I just wanted to. There's no real reason why he did it. It's this very nature of human heart to do something bad at quite often. Actually, Augustine said he went to a tree and he stole some of their pear, and the reason he did it because he found a joy in stealing. He found a great joy in the act of stealing, and that's why he stole when he was a youth. And he looked at that, and he says, you know what? The reason why I stole is not because I love those pears. It's not because I enjoy those things. I just wanted to do something bad. And the Genesis narrative so far has revealed to us human condition, hasn't it? That the heart of man is wicked from his youth. That intention of man is wicked. In other words, you don't do bad things because, in other words, this is the reason why you do bad things, because you have a bad heart. And here, Abram is leaving all the things that is to comfort him, all the things that is to provide protection for him, safety for him. And he's leaving his house, he's leaving his town, he's leaving all that he has ever known and going somewhere else. You see, I came to the States as an immigrant when I was 11. I didn't speak a word of English, you know? And you come here and you just go, oh, this is America. This is nothing like the movies I've seen, you know? It's just trees. I came to Virginia and I remember I never seen that many trees in my life. And you're like, there are so many trees. Where are the tall buildings? Where is New York City? Nope, I was in Virginia. And when you go to a new place, it's different. Culture is different. People talk differently. Different language, completely different culture. I didn't understand the word that my teacher said on the first day of school. I just sat there and go, hmm? And I still remember, everybody stood up for the Pledge of Allegiance. And I stood up and I said, what's going on? You know? And everybody put their hand on the heart. So I was like this. I was like, what's happening? And then about a week later, I start to memorize it. But I don't understand the word it is saying, you know? And I start to say it just because I'm here now. But it's just a foreign place. It's a foreign experience. It's different. And for Abram and his family, it's a dangerous place to be. And God is commanding him to go. And the reason for that is because he will bless him. He will make him a great nation. And he will be with him. He will bless him. There is a promise to go. Verse 3 tells us about this blessing a little deeper. He says this, I'll bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you or curses you, I will curse. Here's an interesting text that God is saying, you'll find harm in your life. You'll find some blessings in your life that people will bless you with. People will do harm against you. And he says, you know what? I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. God is assuring him that I am going to be the one who's taking care of you in this journey. I'm telling you to go, and I'm going to show you where to go. And as I'm doing this, the Lord is promising him in this call that I will bless you, and I'll bless those who blesses you. And here's an interesting, in the end of verse 3, it says this, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's kind of lost in this section here, but in Hebrew, it's an imperative. God is actually saying, bless those who will bless you. It's almost God is commanding him, you bless. You bless. In you, you will bless them. It's a fascinating statement to Abram that God is saying, not only will I bless those who bless you, God is saying, you will be, Abram, be the source of blessing to others. In you, it says, all the families of the earth, all of it, without any nation, without any people group uncounted for. It says all the families of nation will be blessed because of Abram. It's a profound statement. And in matter of fact, it's such a deep statement here that blessing is coming from the house of Abram. There is no other blessing, really, that God is promising in the scripture. That only ones who are truly blessed is those who are children of Abraham. And here God is giving him this drastic call to go, and I'll show, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless the nations through you. Now here is the thing what Abraham does in verse 4. So, verse 4, Abraham went. And I'm thinking, wait a second here. I thought getting there is very important, right? So you think you'll give a more narrative of how he came and all the travels and all the stories of traveling and getting there and the difficulties and tough life he had. No, it is summed up in one sentence. So Abram went, right? His whole travel of 400 miles of traveling from Haran to Shechem now is just a simple statement. He got there. Isn't interesting, isn't it? Normally, if you make a movie, you make a long scene, long act out of this. You probably make a whole movie of his traveling to get there. Quite often, that's the way it works, right? It's getting there that's important. But for here, it's actually not about getting there, even though God's call. Please understand the interesting part about this. God tells him to go there, and you think getting there is the point, isn't it? But actually, next text begins, he's already there. He's there now. And the rest of Abraham's life is all about his life there, where God has shown him to be. And he begins here, it says in verse 4, as the Lord has told him, and Lot went with him. We'll hear more about Lot as next section comes up in the next chapter. But this is interesting point about Lot, who is the nephew of Abram. He is relative to Abram. But here's an interesting about Lot that we'll go deeper in chapter 13, is God doesn't tell Lot to go. It's as if Lot is just tagging along. The way the text is kind of moving is, and Lot came together. And we'll come into that more as we study chapter 13 in 2 weeks. And the next sentence is, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He's an old man. And it's hard to travel as a young man. I had to drive 18 hours from Virginia to come here. And when I came here, my back was hurting. I mean, I was in pain, you know. Only thing that kept me up was good food, you know. That was like, oh, food, yes, I gotta eat, I'm hungry. But my body was aching for the whole week. I was just kind of recovering. Here is an older man. He is much older than I was when I came down. 75 years old. And he's relocating. You know, it's a profound statement. My grandparents came to the States in their 60s. Much older than my grandparents when they came. And he has settled here. In verse 5, it says, Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, here it is, verse 6, and Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Shechem is more of the northern side of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan here, and this is actually very place. Later, Jacob comes here first. It's a very significant place. And this is a very place, actually, later, after Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, this is one of the destinations that they're trying to get to. There's these two mountains or two hills on the side, and this is where God calls them to go and worship. When Moses was telling Pharaoh, let us go worship God, where they're thinking is Shechem here. And actually, Abraham comes here in Shechem, and reminds us at that time, Canaan, end of verse 6, at that time, Canaanites were also in the land, that it is giving us a general purview of what this looks like. They didn't come to a no man's land. There are people who's living there already. The Canaanites, children of Ham, they're already living there. They're already settled there, probably long before he came. It wasn't a land to go like America when, well, there were Native Americans already here. But it was more established in many ways. All the good locations were kind of taken. And Shechem is one of them. It's a very fortified place, and it's a very nice place for a civilization to start and establish a city there. And Shechem is one of those cities. And here, he stays at this place, Oak of Moreh. And verse 7 tells us, then the Lord appeared to Abram. So while he's at Shechem, the Lord appears. Actually, Shechem is a place where the Lord appears to Jacob and tells him to go to Bethel, which we'll get to one of these days. But here, God appears to him at Shechem again. Shechem means shoulder, because there is two hills and it looks like two shoulders. And then he says this. This is what the Lord appears to Abram. I mean, this is what he says to him. He says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So here God is showing him, this is it. This is the land that I wanted you to go to. And Abram is now arrived there. Now look at the way Abram responds. This is what he does. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The very act of what he's doing is he built an altar there in Shechem. And verse 8, he says, from there, he moved to hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he moved down. So Bethel, so Shechem is on the northern side. Bethel, you got to travel down maybe 50 miles, 20 miles or so south. And right between Bethel, which is on the west side, and Ai, which is on the west side. And he settles right in between these two cities. And these two cities come later in Exodus and so on. And this is a very place that Abraham actually will return. We'll come back to here. And we'll talk a little bit more about why this is such a significant location in chapter 13. But he settles, he comes to this place, and he pitches his tent for a little bit here. And this is what he does. End of verse 8, he says, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So as he's traveling, as he landed here, and as God has told him, this is the land that I've called you to. This is the land that I told you I will show. He builds an altar at Shechem. He builds an altar between Bethel and Ai. And then he says, he called upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting that God does not come here before he builds an altar. The normal pattern, it seems like what Abraham is doing is God appears to him, God speaks to him, he builds an altar. God speaks to him, he builds an altar. Jacob does a similar thing. God speaks to him, he builds an altar. God speaks to him at Bethel, he builds a pillar and puts an oil on it. God speaks to him, there's a sense of God communicating, and man's response is building an altar. Over here, though, God doesn't actually come and speak. But what does he do? He calls upon the name of the Lord, which is act of worship. But there is something interesting about that, isn't it? God hasn't talked to him here as if he's saying, God, please talk to me here. I'm here now. He built an altar. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Negev is a south, most the southern end. And actually, Negev is the area that actually leads to Egypt. Right before Egypt, you get there, is Negev. You get later when Hagar runs away from Abraham and Sarah, she finds herself settled in Negev, which is direction to Egypt. There's a sense of moving southward. Please understand the motion here. He's coming from north, and now he's going towards south. And as he's going, he stops at Shechem. God talks to him, God calls him, and then builds an altar. He comes between Bethel and Ai. For some reason, there was a silence. God doesn't speak necessarily here yet. And then he builds an altar, calls upon the name of the Lord, and he continues on to Negev. And then our text ends this evening. And I want us to see from here three things this evening. First thing is, it's a call to there, and then faith to go there, and then worship is there. First thing is, it's a call to there. The calling of God here is to go there. But remember, it is God now dictating where there is going to be. God is the one telling you, go there. But the importance is not that what there is. Importance is that God is telling you to go. God is telling you to go. It's a profound thing as God is commanding Abraham to go. You see, God could have said, come here. I am going to place my name in land of Canaan. I am going to place my name in Jerusalem. But he's saying go. It's because God is with him. And God is saying you to him, go. And God is providing, as you can see in the blessing text, I will be with you is what is underlying in that text. And I'll go with you. And I will be with you. And I will bless you. And I'll bless those who bless you. And I curse those who curse you. And I will be with you. It is a sense of go, not come. It is a sense of go and a promise that I will be with you. It's a profound thing, isn't it? That God is saying, as you go, I will go. As Israelites, as they're listening, they've already experienced this as they came out of the land of Canaan, hasn't they? They have seen the pillar in the night, pillar of fire in the night, and pillar of clouds in the day. As it's leading them, God is going with them. So Moses said, we will not go unless you go before us. There is a sense of let's go here, not come over here. God is promising to go there with them. And here, the importance is that God is with them. It's not about there. It's not about there or there or there. It's about where the Lord is, isn't it? It's where the Lord shows. If God has taken Abram not toward Canaan, he could have taken them to Turkey. He could have taken them to Asia. He could have taken them to any other region, and it wouldn't have mattered. It's not about the location. The land of Canaan is a sacrament of a sort. It is a signifying of something greater, you see? It's like the tree of life. Tree of life, if Adam and Eve ate the tree of life, it would not have given them eternal life. You see, Tree of Life was signifying, it was pointing to, it was symbolizing something deeper. The Tree of Life itself had no value or power to give eternal life. It is God who gives the eternal life, right? When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he didn't have to eat or drink. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Lord. The life himself, the eternal life, is to know God and him whom he has sent. The life is God himself, and he is showing him, I'm offering you life in the Tree of Life. In the similar light, the land of Canaan is not that important. Look, Abraham already got there so fast, really, in the text. But his journey just begun in chapter 12, doesn't it? It is about God's presence. It's not about there, but it is about going with God as God is calling him to go. And God's promise is, I'll bless you and I'll make your name great. I'll make a great nation out of you and all the nations will be blessed. And what does that sound like? We heard those terms before. I'll make your name great. I'll make a great nation. That's what we heard in chapter 11 when Tower of Babel. What were people doing? We want to make our name great. The whole point of building the city for Babylonians there was to make their name great, make themselves being the ones who are blessed, and to claim blessing with their own hands. They wanted to siege the heaven and claim that eternal life, to claim that blessing and drag it down to earth and enjoy it in themselves, without God, without him. But here, God is telling Abram, look, I am going to give you. When you go there, God is saying, I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, because my presence will be with you. And your name will be great. All the longings of man's heart will be fulfilled. You will make a great nation. I'll make it happen, God says. I am the Lord, he says. It's a profound statement that the Lord, the one who reveals himself as a covenant Lord. We normally do not say this is a covenant statement. But I think it is. It is a beginning of that covenant. Covenant comes in chapter 15 and 17. But I think it's already here. God is relating to him covenantally and giving him a call that he may respond. And the way he responds is faith to go there, isn't it? That's how Abraham responds to the call to go there. He's responding by faith to go there. So verse 4 says Abraham went as the Lord has told him. It's profound, isn't it? As he believed in the word of God, as he believed in the commandment of the Lord, what is Abram's response? It's to trust and believe what God is promising, and that promise that he's believing and trusting in him, the faith that Abram has upon the name of the Lord, what does he do? He goes. Faith to go. It's interesting, right? The faith here is not merely an acknowledgement or giving assent to certain truths. But it transcends that in a farther way, doesn't it? He believes the word of the Lord, and he trusts in that God will provide and protect him and bless him. But Abraham doesn't go, okay, but I'm going to watch TV tonight and stay home. He doesn't go, I'm going to just relax and I'm going to take my time. Let me chill here. God's going to bless me anyways. You see, it's not enough to just merely say, I believe that's true. I believe the commandments of the Lord, and I believed in the word of the Lord. Those things are true. Actually, his faith brings forth obedience, obeying God. Right? Think about this. When God told Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, what do you think Adam said? Yes, God, I'll obey you. I think that's what he said. He said, yeah, of course. You're God. I'm a human being. Of course. Thank you for this life you've given me. Yeah, I'm going to obey. I'm sure that's the response. I mean, I don't know how else he would have responded. You know what I mean? God's kind of scary. You know what I mean? God says, do not eat. I'm like, yes, sir. You know? But at the moment of testing and temptation came, how does Adam and Eve behave? And is it obedience? Is it true faith in that sense? It's unfaithfulness, isn't it? It's a disobedience. It is a call to obey. The call to go there is call to believe and have faith, but not only have faith, but to go there. Obedience is important, isn't it? If Abraham, just imagine if Abraham didn't go, the Bible would have just shut and then it would have been finished. But Abraham decides to obey, decides to go as where the Lord is telling him to go. Quite often today, so much of Christianity has become more about I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe God's going to give me health. I believe God will heal me. I'll believe, I believe, I believe. Let me tell you something. Just because you believe you can fly does not mean you can fly. I remember one brother, a pastor that I work with in Rwanda. He wanted to come to the United States really badly, and I was helping him with the visa. And I remember one night we were praying, and he really wanted to come and study in the States. And there was an invitation for him to come for an event in Texas, I think. So he was excited. I was like, okay, I'll go to help you to get visa paperwork and all that stuff. We worked it out. And I remember he was telling me, I believe God's going to help me get there. We're going to go, and it's going to be a good trip. I was like, okay, yes, sir. I remember we went to the place. He went in to submit the paperwork. He came out and he was so sad. He was so upset, actually, that they took my money. Because you have to pay to apply for a visa. They took my money and said no. He believed so powerfully that he is going to go through this trip. But that didn't materialize at all. That didn't happen. Let me put it this way. Your faith actually has no power whatsoever. Just because you believe that you will be healed, no, it's not going to happen. Just because you live, you're going to live forever. It's just not how it works. You see, what it is that you believe is very important, isn't it? You believe not what you want. It's not a hopeful thought. It's not optimistic thinking. No, Christian faith is a trusting in the Word of God. It's a trusting what the Lord has commanded. If God has commanded to go, then you go. If God commands to stay, then you stay. It is not about what you believe. It's about whom you trust your life on. And here, Abraham is putting his faith not to go there. He's putting the trust in the Word of God that he has promised him to do good. And it is his obedience to that which he believes that the Word of God is true. And I make this emphasis because so much of Christianity in the evangelical world has twisted faith of justification with this sense of optimist thinking. It's just not in the scriptures. Paul didn't go, I'm optimistic about this, and he didn't get stoned. One of my heroes in the New Testament is James, the Apostle James. He dies. Like that, in a snap, in the text. It just has a one sentence, and James died. First martyrs in the scriptures, because he believed in Jesus Christ. You think James was thinking, I believe I'm going to die? He had a long ministry ahead of him, and yet the Lord saw it fit to take him. And it is a faith to trust in the Lord, even to the death. Not that the Lord will bless me, not that the Lord will do me good, but it is that the Lord is commanding me to go, and that he promises that he is my blessing and he is what I'm longing for. So there is a call to go there, and there is a faith to go there. And then when you get there, what is really this all about? What is really human longing? What is there is worship is there. You see what Abraham does? He's building an altar and he worships God. You see what Abraham is doing? He is landing some new location and he builds an altar. He lays it out and he puts an animal and he slaughters it and pours the blood out and he worships God. He appeases God's wrath and he brings aroma that pleases the Lord as Noah did after the flood and as Cain and Abel did before when they were cast out from the land of Garden of Eden. And here it is. It's all about, as we discussed when we began our studies in Genesis, it's about worship. You see, today we have such a low view of worship, do we not? We think worship is something you can just pass on, something you can ignore, something you can move on, something that just kind of comes on the side. And yet, Scripture, it is all about worship. The book of Genesis begins with worship, and Revelation ends with worship. It is about the temple of the Lord that is coming from heaven, that's realizing on earth. It is about us going into the presence of God and worshiping Him. Exodus was about worship. David's life and Solomon's life, it was about building the temple for the worship of the Lord. Jesus came and cleans the temple, and it is about worship, because Jesus says, this temple I will destroy, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. It is about the worship of the Lord. And John, and he saw the vision of the Lord in Revelation. It is this final vision he has, is a place of king's palace and temple, and there his people are gathered to worship the living and true God. And here what we find Abram doing, he found worship there. He found this God who is worthy of his worship. He found that the Lord Yahweh, he is worthy of praise and glory and honor. Not only of this, not only of obedience, not only that the Lord will do me good, but he's seen that the Lord is good. And he can only but bring worship to him. And there's a two side to the worship he's bringing, because he's building an altar. What is happening on the altar is you take a living animal and you slaughter and pour its blood as a propitiation for your sin. You see, Abraham understood that he is a sinner, that he cannot come before this holy and righteous God. What happens when a sinner enters into the presence of a holy and righteous God is he's immediately brought to death. Let me put it this way. We live at a time, a sense of awe, sense of fear, is no longer something that's acceptable in our society. There's no fear of authority. There's no fear of sense of someone who's of a greater place, because we live in a place where everyone's equal. We don't have to show respect for anyone. You know, even in the presence of presidents, we'll probably just be like, hey, how are you doing, sir? You know, if you say sir, right? Probably call them by first name. It's a culture where we lost this fear. We lost this sense of awe, of authority. You know what I mean? I grew up having no respect for my parents in many ways. That's how I came about. That's how most of my friends are in immigrant society quite often, because my parents cannot speak English. I can. So quite often I looked out on them. That's the very nature of human heart, is we have no respect nor regard for those whom God has placed over us. Of course we don't have respect for God. Of course we don't care about God and his person and his being. Of course we don't care about the creator and sustainer of the universe. We care very little about this God. And yet, Scripture is so clear. God is holy. There is no blemish in him. No sin can ever enter. No imperfection can ever enter into presence of the Lord. Because God's very nature as who he is cannot stand sin. You see, the reason why God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden is actually to preserve them. Because if they enter into the presence of the Lord as sinners, they'll perish immediately. It's actually a gracious act of God to throw them out of the garden. Because sin cannot be with God. And the altar is a place where you pour that blood and cleanse yourself. Just like hand sanitizer we use as we come into the building. It's these germs that as we come into the presence of the Lord, death is just so right in your face, for the judgment of God is upon humanity. We're tainted with sin. But here Abram, come to that place of altar, offers a sacrifice, appeasing his guilt, but also bringing him worship, as Abel did, as Noah did. And here, Abram is bringing worship to God as a praise of his glory. You see, this worship is so significant. This worship is what all of creation is about, isn't it? And I think many of us who's longing for this, everybody wants to come here. You can't, because it's 6 feet apart, or people are so distant, and all of this coronavirus. But it is this worship that is the most important human activity.
Let me put it this way. This is why you live. This is why you move. This is why you have your being, to worship this God of the scriptures, who's calling you to a place to go and to be with you and promises to be with you and for you. And it is this God who's calling you to trust in him and in obedience and obey and follow him. It is all about worship. But you will find soon in the next verses that Abram fails ultimately to bring this worship. Abram fails to worship God properly and perfectly. Abram actually fails to trust in God with true faith. Abram really actually fails to truly obey the call of God to be a blessing to the world, because you will see in next passage, he brings curse to a people, actually. It is Abram who is unable to really fulfill the calling of obedience, calling to go and follow wherever the Lord leads and bring an act of obedience of faith and bringing in true worship. Abraham fails to do that completely. You see, the blessing is God's presence for us. And Abraham is unable to bring that blessing down. But you see, there is a one that the Father said, go. I'll show you a land that you will go. And the son left all that he has ever known, all of his comfort and all of his glory. He laid it all down and he entered into a human sin, a very place where he could not stand. And he obeyed the command of the Father to go in full faith, trusting that the Father will bless him and curse those who curse him. It is this Lord Jesus Christ who will offer himself on the altar as a sacrifice, pouring out his blood, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but bring a true worship as Christ has worshiped God perfectly on that cross. So the Lord Yahweh, the Father, raised him from the dead. And here he is risen as a high priest who's now drawing us to this place of worship and to say, come. And here is the gospel. If you bless the Lord Jesus Christ, God will bless you. If you curse the Lord Jesus Christ, he will curse you. And yet, Christ is the greatest blessing that has ever been poured out, isn't he? He has given you God himself, hasn't he? He has reconciled you and made you his own, hasn't he? He has drawn and truly made a great name that is above every other name. And he has made a great nation, a nation of holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, that God is calling to worship him. A people who's fit to worship this kind of God, a God of promise, a God who calls all of you in Jesus Christ. This evening, the Lord is calling you to worship. The Lord is calling you to turn away from all of your idols. Turn away from the things that you want to do and accomplish. Turn away from all the things you think that will satisfy you. You think, if only this happens, if only this person changes, if only that person changes, if only I do this, or I have this, or I accomplish this, or I buy a house, or I have a car, or I have all these things. If I get to somewhere there, my life will be better. That's the biggest lie. That's the biggest lie. Only place of a true blessing is not when you have everything together. It's not when your marriage is perfect. It's not if you have a perfect job. If you're financially stable and you're healthy, that's not where it is. Scripture is so clear. It's wherever the Lord is. And there your blessing is. And there your satisfaction is. Tonight, the invitation is this. Receive this calling. Trust in him and obey his commands, knowing it is Christ who's drawing you to worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who have created us and calls and draws us to worship you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who let go, who threw away all the things that we are claiming for our sake, that his death and his resurrection has given us life. And Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you draw us place of worship, that you draw us to worship you each day. And may we find joy in this worship, that we are your people, then you are God. We ask that Christ would be honored. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.